same time.
Right, that's right. And if your volume is set about 6 or 7,
six or seven, that's it.
Right. And there's the off button right here, stop. If they catch, then it's moving, and you're recording.
That's it.
Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to begin. It is really a real opportunity and a distinct honor for me personally and for all of us at the Committee of the Sound Institute of the Bureau of Jewish Education to open this special session now. And I know that everyone here will come out enriched after the lecture from our distinguished great man, Avraham Soloveitchik, who will speak on moral crisis in Jewish America. Tomorrow you'll have another lecture, and tomorrow at 1:30 you'll be here available to discuss whatever questions some people might have, issues, problems. It is very unusual in Jewish history where a name of a place and a name of a family fused together into a legendary significance. We know that the names of Volozhin, the father of Lithuanian yeshivas, the name of Brisk, or the great Jewish Kirillot in Eastern Europe, have earned themselves a great place in the history of Jewish scholarship. But the name of Soloveitchik, the great dynasty of Talmudic and rabbinic scholarship, has become synonymous with the highest levels of Torah's learning and leadership in the Jewish community. And so that the great sage of Yosher Ber Soloveitchik, the Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin, and his son of Chaim Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadikim Livracha, have carved themselves a place in the Torah world of study that is unparalleled. And our distinguished guest, I think it's needless really to introduce him with all the formal degrees and diplomas, because he's known to everyone. But for the sake of a few who may not have heard, besides being a great rabbi himself and holding a doctorate in law from New York University, he has been a Rosh Yeshiva in the Yeshiva of Rabbi Yitzchak Yochanan in Yeshiva University, the Ferret Yerushalayim, the Torah in Berlin, the Bet Midrash Torah in Sukkoti, and in recent times he is the founder, dean, Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Brisk in Chicago. And it is my pleasure to introduce to you one of the greatest Talmudic minds of our time, Avraham Soloveitchik. Our guest, who is just arrived not long ago from Chicago, feels that perhaps being a formal lecture, he might try to sit. If it somehow pleases the audience, I think we'll try to do it.
Will you need a microphone?
I don't.
You may not need the mic.
All right.
The mic, what do you see? The mic. Okay.
Are you speaking?
Yeah.
I have to hold it, sir.
No, no, no. Anything else we can pick up.
was hard to adjust.
The theme of this lecture is moral crisis in Jewish America. It goes without saying the Jews in America are going through a very severe and fierce moral crisis. This moral crisis that overtakes the Jews in America is part and parcel of a very fierce moral crisis that overtakes the American general community. Rabbi Yehuda Achosit, who lived in the 12th century, while Jews were confined within the walls of the ghetto, declared in Sefer Hasidim, Minag HaYehudim Kmo Minag Afilu HaYeser Tevim Shebehem Kmo Minag HaGoyim Shebisei Chomim Yoshvim. The behavior pattern of Jews, even the most pious Jews, is similar to the behavior pattern of the Gentiles among whom they reside. If this was true in the 12th century, how much more true is it today, when Jews and non-Jews live together and commingle with each other? It is needless for me to prove that the American Jewish community, as well as the general American community, is overtaken by very deep and fierce crisis. This fact of a moral crisis overtaking Jewish America is almost axiomatic. This basic fact is manifested in many areas and phases of Jewish American life, as well as non-Jewish American life. All of America is being swept over by a very fierce moral hurricane. From a Broadway show to a back lawn party, from dormitory rooms to the White House, all of America is being swept over by a very fierce, tempestuous moral hurricane. This moral hurricane plays havoc with our homes, precariously chopping away at our family structure, dangerously tearing away the spiritual foundation of the lives of our children. The most tragic aspect of this moral hurricane that is overwhelmingly sweeping over us is the fact that there is a yearning on the part of many of our youngsters to become an integral part of this
moral hurricane. And these youngsters, sincerely consider it as a very refined and beautiful game of which they want to be part, and they consequently call this game, this small hurricane, by all kinds of fancy names like new morality, situation ethics, and so forth. It is needless for me to spell out in detail the various facets of the moral hurricane that is overtaking the American Jewish community. It is important, however, for us to analyze the causes of this moral crisis, and also to delve into the remedies for this moral crisis. The answer to this query as to the causes and remedies of the moral crisis that overtakes Jewish America can be discovered by analyzing the apparent conflict between two Mishnot in Avos, in the ethics of our fathers. In the opening sentences of the first chapter of the Mishnah in Avos, the ethics of our fathers, we read Shimein HaTzadik Omer Al Shloisha Dvorim Moil Omeimit Al HaToro Al HaVodo Val Milos Chasodim. Shimon HaTzadik says, Shimon the Just says, the world stands on three things, on Torah, Avodah, and Milas Chasadim. On Torah learning, on religious worship, and on generosity. In the last paragraph of the same chapter, in the ethics of our fathers, we have another statement which says, Shimon bnoi shel Gamliel leimeya al shloisha dvorim oilom kayo al adin al emes v'al hashalom. Shimon the son of Gamliel says, and three things the world is kayo. I refrain momentarily to translate the word kayo, because in all English translations, emet and kayo are rendered into the same word, but there is a difference. Shimon the son of Gamliel says, and three things the Eilam, the world is kayom: al adin, and justice, al emes, and truth, and al shalom, and peace. The question arises: is there a conflict, a disagreement between Shimon HaTzadik and Shimon the son of Gamliel as to the basis and the pillars of a genuinely spiritual and moral world, or there is no conflict? It is obvious that if there had been a disagreement between Shimon HaTzadik and Shimon the son of Gamliel as to the identity of the pillars, the basis of a spiritual and moral world, then Rabbeinu HaKodesh would have mentioned that there is such a disagreement. In view of the fact that the Mishnah itself does not spell out any disagreement, so we have to draw the unavoidable and inescapable conclusion that there is no disagreement between Shimon HaTzadik and Shimon the son of Gamliel. There is no conflict between the two statements, but one statement is complementary to the other. One statement helps to explain the truth of the other. The main distinction between these two statements lies in one word. Shimon HaTzadik employs the term Omid, stands, Al Shloisha Dvorim Oel Omid, on three things the world stands, Torah, Avodah, and Milas Chasodim. Shimon, the son of Gamliel, employs the term Kayom, Al Shloisha Dvorim Oel Omid, Kayom. Kayom does not mean stand. Kayom means it's founded. There is a difference between the meaning of the term Olmeid and the meaning of the term Kayom. If you have a broken chair and you don't fix the chair, but you simply set it up so that it stands, even though one leg of the chair is missing, it can stand for a moment, especially when it's not used. It can stand for a substantial time. So then the proper word would be oimit. But if you have a broken chair and then you fix the chair and you attach it to the ground so that the chair becomes firmly attached to the ground, in such a way that it never can topple over, then the proper word that should be used is not Emet, but Kayom. It is in this distinction of these two terms that we get a true understanding of our sages' analyses of what is wrong with Jewish America, as well as with the general American community. Shimon HaTzadik says, Al Shloisha Dvorim Ha'Olam Ha'Emet, Al HaTorah, Al HaAvodah V'Al Gmuras Chasodim. On three things the Torah can stand. On Torah learning, knowledge, moral knowledge, avodah, religious worship, and milus chasodim, generosity. The reason as to why Jewish America is overtaken by a very fierce moral hurricane is not because Jewish America is devoid of Torah learning, not because Jewish America is devoid of avodah, religious worship, not because Jewish America is devoid of Gnulus Chasodim, generosity. Jewish America is abundant in moral knowledge, in Torah learning, in religious worship, in Gnulus Chasodim especially. Jewish America excels in Gnulus Chasodim, in philanthropy, in generosity, in helping the poor and the sick and the needy. Every Jewish school in America, almost without an exception, whether it's Orthodox or not Orthodox, even non-religious schools like the Yiddish parrot schools are cognizant of the importance of Torah learning. Torah subjects are taught in every Jewish school in America. However, not every American school of learning emphasizes Torah learning from the point of view of MS. The Torah stands the world, the moral and spiritual world stands on Torah, but a broken chair, a chair with three legs, can very well stand, even if it's not fixed, but it can only stand precariously, always ready to topple over. This is what Shimon the son of Gamliel says in effect to Shimon HaTzadik. He says to Shimon HaTzadik, true indeed that the world, the spiritual and moral world stands on Torah, but there are two kinds of Torah. There is a Torah that goes hand in hand with Amos, and there is a Torah that is not coupled with Amos. As a result of the fact that Jewish America stands on Torah, so it stands. There is a Jewish America. There is a spiritual and moral world in America, a wonderful spiritual and moral world, but something else is necessary in order that it should not, that Jewish America, the spiritual and moral world of Jewish America, should not only be able to stand precariously, but that it should be firmly fixed and established, not capable of being toppled over by the numerous and multifarious circumstances. The Rambam Maimonides, at the beginning of the Guide for the Perplexed, mentions a very strange interpretation of the fall of man. Maimonides says that the fall of man consisted in the fact that while Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, before they partook of the Eitz Hadas, the tree of knowledge, were not proficient in the realm of apparent truths, matters relating to human behavior, they were at the same time superior in the realm of necessary truths, matters in the realm of mathematics and science. After they partook of the tree of knowledge, men became elevated in the realm of Tev and Ra, good and evil, and was degraded substantially in the realm of Emes and Sheker, of true and false, the category that includes philosophy, science, and mathematics. And Maimonides, in this chapter, in the Guide for the Perplexed, with this interpretation, rebukes a certain philosopher whom Maimonides considers as cynical in saying, the philosopher said, that when one takes a glance over the account given in scripture of the creation of man and man's destiny, he must come to the unavoidable conclusion that man before his fall was on a much lower level than subsequent to his fall. Before the fall of man, before Adam and Chava violated the commandment of God not to partake of the Eitz Hadas, man was hardly distinguishable from the animals. Man was not even capable of distinguishing between Tev and Ra, between good and evil, as a result of man's violation of God's commandment. And as a result of man's fall, man, alleged this cynical philosopher, was elevated by becoming endowed with the faculty of reason, whereby he became capable of distinguishing between good and evil. Does that make sense? Said the cynical philosopher to Maimonides. And in order to dispose of the cynical philosopher's query and challenge of scripture's account of the fall of man, Maimonides says that there is a distinction between Tev and Ra, good and evil, and Emes and Sheker. And Maimonides mentions an example. When a mathematician says that the whole is equal to the sum of its parts, such a statement, such a proposition is Emes. It's true. If someone will say that the whole is more than the sum of its parts, then it's false, then it's Sheker. But in respect to apparent truths, ethical truths, a person employs the term stivara, to rob, to steal, is evil. To refrain from robbing, to refrain from stealing, is good, is tov. But you couldn't say that robbing is sheker, and not robbing is emes. The Torah does not say, "Beyeim acholchem mimenu, on the day you partake of it, ve'yisen kelehim, you will be superior beings, yedei emes v'sheker." If the Torah had said, Maimonides declares, "Beyeim acholchem mimenu, ve'yisen kelehim, yedei emes v'sheker," then the allegation of the cynical philosopher would be a sound one. But the Torah does not say, it says, on the day you partake of the Eitz Hadas, you will become superior beings, and you will know the distinction between that which is good and that which is evil. That implies that before the fall of man, before Adam and Chava partook of the Eitz Hadas, men intellectually, as far as the category of Emes and Sheker is concerned, was much superior to what he was subsequent to the fall of man. and as a result of the violation of God's commandment, man was punished, declares Maimonides, and he was degraded in the realm of Emes V'Sheker, but he was elevated in the realm of Tevra. This is how Maimonides curiously and strangely disposes of the query and the challenge by the cynical philosopher and some of the commentators of the Meir Nebuchim, of the Guide for the Perplexed, declare, Il mole, I think Crescus is the one who says it, Il mole l'ombrom ha-rambam, ho yoruim dvorim halolu l'isorev. If Maimonides had not enunciated such a proposition, such a written record of such an inconceivable notion would deserve to be burned. And we understand very well as to why Crescus and the other commentators are so adamant as to Maimonides' interpretation of the fall of man. How could the Rambam or any Jewish scholar in the course of generations conceive of such a thought that the fall of man consisted in that while man, as a result of his violation of God's commandment, was elevated in the realm of ethics and morality, in the realm of Tevara, he was degraded in the realm of Emes Hesheker, in the realm of philosophy, science, and mathematics. That means that according to the Rambam, according to Maimonides, science and mathematics are superior to ethics and morality. But how could any Jew or any ethical human being, Jewish or not Jewish, conceive of such an inconceivable notion? Doesn't the prophet Yirmiyahu Jeremiah declare, Koy omar ad Hashem, al Yisrael chochom b'chochmasoi, val Yisrael oshia b'oshoi, val Yisrael gibeya b'gurosoi, kim b'zois Yisrael ha-Misrael, haskel v'yodoro isini ad Hashem, ki ani ad Hashem u'yisod tzdoko v'chesed u'mushpot b'oretz, ki bo'il echofatztin ad Hashem. Thus say the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the wealthy man glory in his wealth. Let not the mighty man glory in his power and his might. But let the man who glorieth glory in this, that I the Lord practices justice and righteousness and generosity. For it is in these that I want, save the Lord. This means that a plain common man who doesn't know how to sign his name, but he's very ethical. Let's take an ignorant farmer who doesn't know how to read, who doesn't know how to write, but who is honest, who leads a pure and honest life. And let's compare him to a great scientist, a Nobel Prize winner, but who advocated the Nazi ideology,
who from the Jewish point of view is on a higher level. The great physicist or the ignorant farmer, obviously in accordance with the Jewish Weltanschauung. The ignorant farmer is much superior to the outstanding scientist in accordance with the proposition enunciated by the prophet Jeremiah. And another category of favora, just as in respect to scientific and mathematical truths, a mathematician and a scientist is not motivated by questions, by considerations of tev and ra, good and evil. When a mathematician enunciates the mathematical axiom, and this is the example that the Rambam in the Nevuchim mentions, the whole is equal to the sum of parts. The mathematician is not motivated by any considerations of convenience for the individual, convenience for the society at large. The mathematician enunciates the proposition that the whole is equal to the sum of its parts, not more and not less, because this is the way it is. It's a necessary truth. Not because such a proposition is conducive to the happiness of man. When Newton, the great physicist, enunciated the law of universal gravitation, that every object on earth is attracted towards the center of the earth. Newton came to this conclusion when he was a young boy, and as he observed the apple falling from the tree, he did not enunciate this scientific proposition because he felt that such a proposition, this proposition of universal gravitation, is conducive to the happiness of man. Many times, unfortunately, this proposition of universal gravitation is conducive to the misery and the misfortune of man. Sometimes you read in the newspaper or hear, it is told to you that a certain person you know was walking in the street, and then from a dilapidated building a stone fell on his head, and this man got a concussion of the brain, and he was taken to the hospital, and he had to stay in the hospital for many months. How did he get the concussion of the brain? Because of Newton's law of universal gravitation. Because everything above the earth is attracted towards the center of the earth. So the law of universal gravitation many times is conducive to the misery of man, not to the happiness of man. This is what Maimonides means in his interpretation of the fall of man. Before the fall of man, prior to the fall of man, there were no two categories. One category embracing the subjects of philosophy, mathematics, and science. And if this is to be conceived from the point of view of Emes v'Sheker, not the Tevera, and another category embracing ethics and morality, so-called apparent truths, Tevera, and this is to be considered from another point of view. Now, prior to the fall of man, there was only one category in the human intelligence. The matters that are called now apparent truths, ethical questions, moral questions, and the matters that are called now
by man as necessary truths. Mathematical matters, scientific matters, philosophical questions were all embraced subjectively in the mind of man prior to the fall of man in one category. And just as the mathematician today considers mathematical questions from the point of view of Emerson Checker, not from the utilitarian point of view of the convenience of man, convenience of the individual, convenience of the collective, so too the so-called apparent truths, ethical questions, moral questions, prior to the fall of man, were considered exclusively from the point of view of Emerson Checker. Is it right to kill, to shed human blood, or is it wrong to kill? Not whether the shedding of human blood is conducive to human misery or to human happiness. Even if the shedding of human blood in a specific situation might be conducive to the happiness of mankind, even though as a result of the shedding of human blood we can ultimately attain a utopia in this world, the question is it right or is it wrong to shed human blood? Is it right or is it wrong to steal? Is it right or is it wrong to take away something that belongs to the other fellow? And if it is wrong, so regardless of the repercussions and the results, it is wrong! In the same way as the scientist considers laws of nature. Prior to the fall of man, man was much superior in the category of Emerson Checker. Everything was considered by man from the point of view of Emerson Checker. Even the apparent truths, even moral questions, ethical problems were considered exclusively from the point of view of Emerson Checker. True or false? Not good or evil. Not whether it's conducive to human happiness or to human misery, but as a result of man's transgression of God's commandment, gradually man set up a wedge between the category of Emerson Checker embracing science and mathematics and the category of apparent truths, the category embracing morality and ethics. And man continued after the fall of man to consider all scientific and mathematical questions from the point of view of Emerson Checker, from the point of view of necessary truths, but in respect to apparent truths, in respect to moral questions, ethical problems, men started to consider these from the utilitarian point of view, from the point of view of convenience. Convenience for the individual, convenience for the collective. Hence, we have such a concept as situation ethics, which is so popular in modern society, in the general American community, as well as in the Jewish American community, and which is recognized by so many religious leaders in the American Jewish community. Situation ethics. There are no, according to the concept of situation ethics, everything depends upon the situation. There are no immutable laws of morality. There are no immutable laws of Lois Hirzog, thou shalt not shed blood. There are no immutable principles of morality of Lois Sidney Floyd Sinop, Lois Achmo, we sabe viracho yichoka. And of course, it goes without saying that from the point of view of Tevara, situation ethics, there is no absolute principle of lisase kol melacho. Everything depends upon the situation. If driving a car on Shabbos is not conducive to the convenience of man, by all means it should be avoided. But if driving a car on Shabbos is conducive in a specific situation to the convenience of man, then it should not be avoided. This is an inescapable conclusion of the premise that there has to be a wedge between so-called necessary truths and so-called apparent truths. Hence, the general impression in the general American community for many years, now no one even discusses that question of American role in Vietnam War. But for many years, the general impression in the general American community, as well as in the Jewish American community, was, by all means, we have to intensify the war effort in Cambodia, in Vietnam. Why? Because Americans were defiant of the laws of morality expressed in the Decalogue, in the Aseres Adibres of Lisiotzov. There isn't one American who defies the importance of all the fundamental concepts expressed in the Aseres Adibres. The Aseres Adibres constitute the foundation of civilization, law and morality in American society. But the Lisiotzach was regarded from the utilitarian point of view, from the point of view of happiness for the individual, and especially happiness for mankind. This is what Shimon the son of Gamliel says in effect to Shimon HaTzadik, and he says, true indeed, Shimon HaTzadik, that al shleisha dvorim ha'olam eimid al ha'Torah, without Torah knowledge the world cannot stand, not even for one moment. If you reject the Aseres Adibres, so then the whole base of civilization falls down, collapses. But even if there is Torah learning, even if morality which emanates from the Torah for all of mankind is recognized, so then you are sure that you will have a spiritual and moral world standing, but it will be the kind of a spiritual and moral world that is standing in the same way as a chair that is devoid of one leg. It's standing, but it's standing precariously, ready to topple over at any moment. To express it in succinct terms, Shimon the son of Gamliel says, true indeed, the Eilam is only done Torah, but
and Torah alone,
not coupled with MS,
it can only stand precariously. But if Torah is coupled with MS,
if the laws of the Torah,
if morality and ethics is considered from the point of view of MS and Cheker, then it will result not only in a standing world, but in a stable world. A world that will have permanence and stability and will never topple. Then Shimon the son of Gamliel proceeds to address himself to Shimon HaTzadik's statement, and he says in effect to Shimon HaTzadik, you say, you Shimon HaTzadik, you say that the second base upon which the spiritual and moral Jewish world stands is away.
No one denies that. Avodah, religious worship,
is very important. But there are two kinds of avodah. There are two kinds of religious worship. Avodah by itself is recognized by all American Jews, except for the small minority of Jewish atheists. Except for them, avodah, religious worship, is recognized by all Jews, Orthodox and non-Orthodox, as well as by the bulk of the general community in America. Avodah, or religious worship, is something very sublime and can be of unlimited blessedness to men and to the world. But, as I mentioned before, there are two kinds of avodah. There is one type of avodah of religious worship that is conducive to stability and permanence of the world, and there is another type of avodah of religious worship that can only enable the world to stand, but not to make it firmly fixed and established. Rabbi Shimon, the son of Gamliel, says to Shimon HaTzadik that avodah uncoupled with shalom, with peace, at best can only result in a world that stands precariously, but not in a world that is firmly established and stable. Jewish America is overwhelmed and burdened by a deep and tempestuous moral hurricane. But this moral hurricane that disturbs all the Jews in America is not due to a lack of avodah, of religious worship in America. On the contrary, there is an abundance and a variety of religious worship in America. The bulk of religious worship in America is based upon the Torah, upon the Bible, except for the small Eastern denominations. The bulk of religious worship in America, Jewish or non-Jewish, is based upon the Bible, upon Scripture. The Bible is still America's bestseller.
in spite of the separation of church and state, America today is primarily a religious country. The two presidential candidates, Carter and Ford, are both deeply religious individuals. Beautiful houses of worship of every faith, Jewish as well as non-Jewish, are erected in great numbers. Millions and millions of dollars are lavishly contributed towards their erection and support. Generally speaking, however, avodah, religious worship in America, is uncoupled with shalom, peace, and consequently, the religious worship in America has not transformed the hearts and minds of men and women into sources of goodness and love. The avodah of religious worship in America can result only in a spiritual world that stands precariously, but not in a world that is kayom, a world that rests solidly upon its stable foundations. This thought of Reb Shimon, son of Gamliel, that only avodah of religious worship that is coupled with shalom, with peace, is conducive to stability and permanence of the world, is implicit in a comment of the Torah's Koranim on Vayikra, Leviticus, chapter Gimel, chapter 3, Pasuk 1, verse 1. Vim zevach shlomim korbonei, im nabokor umakriv, im zohor im nikeivo tomim yakrivenu lifnei Hashem. And if his offering be a sacrifice of shlomim, of peace, Rashi mentions, quotes, a teras kerne, lomo nikho shmoi shlomim. Why is this sacrifice called Shlomim? Because it is maybe Shalom Balaam. It is conducive to peace. It is called Shlomim because the sacrifice that one offers, he conduces peace to the world. Only if the essential feature of avodah is to bring peace between God and man, between man and man, and between man and oneself, then only it is conducive to the stability and the permanence of the spiritual and moral world. However, if shalom, peace, is not the essential feature of avodah, of religious worship, then the world at best can only stand precariously, ready to topple over any moment. And I would like to mention the Sfasemes explanation as to the reason as to why Almighty God at the very outset of creation accepted the sacrifice of Hevel, Abel, and rejected the sacrifice of Cain, of Cain. Now the Torah tells us that out of jealousy, Cain killed his brother Hevel. Why was he jealous? Because Almighty God accepted the sacrifice of Hevel and rejected the sacrifice of Cain. But the Sfasemes raises the question. He directs his question against Almighty God himself. Why did Almighty God show favoritism to Hevel? And why did he discriminate against Cain? Each one of the two brought the best in his possession. The Torah tells us, Vayimiket Yomim, Vayobi Cain, Mipriu Adomo Minchol Adishem, Vehevel Hevi Gamu, Mipriu Seine Yumichal Vayim, Vayisha Adishem El Hevel Vel Minchosei. Why did Rebbeinu Shel Olam reject Cain's sacrifice? So the Sfasemes brilliantly points out that the reason as to the favoritism shown by Almighty God towards the sacrifice offered by Hevel vis-a-vis the sacrifice offered by Cain is implicit in two words. The Torah says, V'hevel hevi gamhu. Hevel offered himself as a sacrifice unto God. The primary sacrifice of Hevel consisted in the purification of his heart. And the Peiris Seinei, the best of his sheep, that Hevel offered unto God, was only an external symbol of an inner sacrifice, which consisted of a purification, a thorough purification of his heart. Such a sacrifice is acceptable unto the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and that is also implicit at the beginning of Vayikra, when the Torah starts discussing the concept of korbanos, of sacrifices. Vayikra el Moshe vaydaber ad Hashem elov meyomei Elohim meyom. Daber ad bnei Yisrael vomarto aleihem. Odom ki yakhiv mikem kom ladishem. Min ha-beimo, min ha-bokor, min ha-tzeim, tadchivu es kofanah. The plain meaning of this verse, the Sfasemes doesn't say that, but this should be considered as a corollary to the Sfasemes explanation of the episode of Cain and Hevel. Dabir of Bnei Yisrael, speak unto the children of Israel, V'yomar to aleihem, and tell them, Odom ki yakriv, if a person wants to offer an acceptable sacrifice, so the primary sacrifice consists of mikem, korban Hashem. The Almighty God is primarily concerned with the inner, the internal core, the korban that was given by Hevel, gamhu, the purification of the heart. Odom ki yakriv mikem korban Hashem. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam is primarily interested in the internal korban, in a pure heart, in a purification of one's soul, in the searching of one's heart. But an inner korban uncoupled with an external symbol leaves no impression. So it is necessary, once the internal korban is offered unto Almighty God, to present an external symbol. Min ha-beimo, min ha-boko, min ha-tzein, tachivu es korbanchem. That's only a necessity for you, for men. But the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is primarily interested in the inner korban. And this is the reason as to why Yeshayahu, Isaiah, and all the other Nevi'im sometimes appear to speak disparagingly of Kobeles, Chas V'Sholem, that the Nevi'im spoke disparagingly of the Kobeles. But what does Yishayahu mean when he says, Lomali Reiv Zifreichem, Sobati Elisus Vachim? No, what Yishayahu meant was that unfortunately many times the Jews in the ancient times, even in the ancient times, they offered an external symbol when the real Korban, the internal Korban, was lacking. And this is the reason as to why the Halacha declares that if a person offers a Korban, volunteers to offer a Korban before he does Tshuveh, so then the Korban is considered as an abomination, far from being accepted by Almighty God. It is considered as a very severe sin, Zevach Rishoyim Te'eva. And when the Talmud in Maseches Zvachim discusses the halachic law that Elo Michaperes Alese, that a Korban Elo, a burnt offering, attains atonement for the violation of a positive commandment, the Talmud queries, Hayese Heichedome, how do we visualize this essay that is atoned by through an Elo? Either Yose Tshuve, if a Jew violated a positive commandment, he wasn't generous, he didn't help out the poor, and he didn't do Tshuva, he didn't repent, and then he brought an Elo, Zevach Rishoyim Te'eva. How can this burnt offering attain atonement, expiation for his violation of the positive commandment of Poseach Tiftach and V'chayach Yichoyimoch, Zevach Rishoyim Te'eva, and offer a sacrifice offered by a sinful person is an abomination? We don't find such a law in regard to any other mitzvah. The Talmud never says that if a person is sinful, if he doesn't observe the Shabbos, or he doesn't observe the dietary laws, then he should not be allowed to put on tefillah. Even if someone does not observe the Shabbos, he does not observe the dietary laws, but it is still important to be mizakehim with the mitzvah of tefillah. Why? Because sacrifices, the category of korbanos, occupies a unique role. Because the primary purpose of korbanos is to establish peace. Peace between man and Almighty God. Peace between man and man. And peace between man and oneself. Peace between the internals of man and the externals of man. And this is implicit in the Pasuk, in the second verse of Vayikra. Daber el bnei Yisrael v'amarto aleihem odom ki yakriv. If a person wants to offer a sacrifice, so mikem korban l'Hashem. The primary sacrifice consists in the internal korban, in the purification of one's heart. This is what Shimon, the son of Gamliel, says to Shimon HaTzadik. True indeed, that the world is aimed on avodah, on religious worship, but there are two kinds of religious worship. There are two kinds of avodah. There is an avodah whose essential feature is shalom. That kind of avodah is conducive to true, the stability and the permanence of the world. But there is another type of avodah. There is another type of religious worship that is uncoupled with shalom. That kind of religious worship, at best, can only result in a spiritual and moral world that can stand precariously, but it can never result in a stable and permanent spiritual and moral world. And lastly, Shimon, the son of Gamliel, proceeds to discuss the third base upon which the world is aimed, stands, and that is Gemilus Chasadim, generosity. Obviously, generosity is a virtue that is divine. And yet, Reb Shimon ben Gamliel says, Gemilus Chasadim, generosity, devoid of deen, devoid of justice,